I was from a really small Baptist church in Tulsa, and we didn't have any youth program. In fact, the only youth in the church was myself and Mike Alley and Dickie Porter, and we really had some spiritual depth. We sat on the back row, and I don't know, do they still make Pez, that little candy with a dispenser? And you could get three for a dime, and we would eat Pez during the sermon. And we figured out this game: if we put the hymn book on the floor, we could make little bombs out of the cellophane or out of the tinfoil and drop it, and we could see who could score the best. And so I came to OU with a wealth of spiritual depth, and I was really shy, and I thought, and someone told me to go by the BSU, and I didn't know if you needed a card to enter or membership, but back then it was in the folk music era, and everyone was learning to play the guitar, so I had an old, crummy, beat-up guitar, and so I brought that, and I thought, you know, if I go over there with the guitar, I think I would really be accepted. So you didn't have a case back then. You just carried it on your shoulder. So I walked across campus. I lived in Cross Center that first year. And it was the first day before class started, And I remember walking back and forth in front of the building two or three times. There was no one, nothing stirring here. I know now you all have howdy parties and all kinds of hoopla before classes start. Nothing was going on. So I was a little suspicious there, but I thought, well, I'll go in and give it a try with my guitar. I walked in the door. There was no one there, nothing going on, no students, but I heard a guy playing the guitar downstairs. So I walked down there, and this guy said, "You play the guitar?" And I said, "No," which I didn't. I didn't know anything about it. But he said, "You want to learn?" I said, "Yeah." And so that was how I brought my spiritual depth and got involved in BSU in 1965. And our first, it's true, it deserves a whistle. The first Vespers that I went to in 1965, there was a little circle. We sit in a little circle right over there, about 20 students. And it was kind of a grab bag. We sit around, "Well, what do you want to talk about?" No one much new. It was kind of controlled by about five or ten guys from First Baptist Church, and they were kind of the in power group, and I was totally outside of that and remained outside of it for a long time. But that's kind of how things started off. Well, a year later, about a year and a half later, we had over 100 coming, and God began to do some things. But that was my first experience at the BSU. And I'm glad to be here tonight. I was thinking back that this, I think, is my, including my college years, my 780th Thursday night BSU Vespers. We don't call it Vespers up at K-State, but no one can top that except maybe Max. He can top that. Well, Max did call me the other day and gave me a topic, and I was writing it down as he shared with me on the phone: war stories about students that have helped them succeed and fail. I underlined fail because we do have a few failures. And what God led me to do when I came to KSU, etc. So I'll throw that on the floor. I don't know how much I did with that, but I do want to share with you a few things about what has worked and maybe a few things that haven't worked over the last 21 years at K-State. We have had some blessings of God. We've had a few failures along the way, but you know, I think that's true throughout history. I was thinking of Paul and Timothy the other day. You know, probably Timothy was one of the most well-trained young disciples that's ever lived. He had years with the Apostle Paul. He had a great upbringing. He knew the Scriptures. He was respected by people in his community. Paul saw him and said, "Yeah, I want that guy to come with me." And spent years traveling with him, preaching with him. Paul sent him as his envoy to start new churches and help new churches grow, to settle problems in churches. By anyone's estimation of the day, Timothy was a highly trained, highly equipped, highly mature young man, trained by the Apostle Paul. And yet it's very interesting if you look at some of Paul's writings to Timothy. Paul knew that Timothy was very, very vulnerable to failure, to not making it. And as I thought about that, as reflecting recently, I knew that, you know, I'm vulnerable to that too. How often have y'all said, we had a Glen Eyre testimony, as you go to the Glen or go to a retreat, you know, this is the best retreat I've ever been to. Usually it's the last one you've been to because maybe the Lord speaks to you. You know how you tell if it's really, really a good retreat? Is how it's affected your life a year later. And some of you went to the Glen last year. Now, whether that was a good retreat as far as you're concerned is how you're living differently today. I was asking about your Thursday night meetings, your Vespers this semester, to someone earlier, and they had trouble recalling some of the topics and all that. And I thought, yeah, you know, that's probably pretty normal. That's how I go to meetings. I may hear a thing or two, but a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks later, it's in a sense as if I haven't been there. So as I think of the last 21 years, what I want to share with you are a few points, just a few, of what I feel has worked over the long haul. And I'm looking back 21 years at seeing things that I've tried to share that I felt God wanted me to share that have really helped people walk with God on and on. Okay? Not just it looked good at the moment, not just a snapshot of what looked good, but what has looked good through the years. And so, if you want a title, I'll give you one here. I really struggle, but Dick came up to Wichita to pick me up this afternoon, and I was struggling with this title the whole way. I had the message, but I didn't have a title. So, the best title I can come up with, and maybe y'all can help me out later, you can improve on it, is choices that are necessary to make it the long haul. Not the short haul. Not just to look good for the moment, but the long haul. And the first thing that I want to share with you just a little bit about, the choice that I feel students have made that they made in college, but 10, 15 years later, it's directly and vitally affecting their life, and they continue to have to make this choice today, is the choice of maintaining current, vital fellowship with Christ. And I emphasize the word current. Current, vital fellowship with Christ. And through the years, I felt deeply impressed of God that to hold that before students and people I'm around, that they need to enter into vital fellowship with Christ. We have a young man around our ministry right now that I was meeting with a couple weeks ago, and I asked him how he was doing in his studies and all this, and I asked him, well, tell me about how you and the Lord are doing. He said, well, I've kind of quit having my quiet time. I feel like I'm just be under the law if I did that. And I said, oh? And because I kind of doubted that he understood what under the law was, and I'm not so sure I do. But I think what he was trying to say is, I just don't have the heart commitment to do it, so I don't want to do the activity of it. You know, gang, the quiet time is, in itself, it's not to be worship. In fact, let me share with you something. I do happen to have my valuables here. And I get a few things out. You know what a cassette tape and a glass and a wrench and a hammer and my shoe have in common? Yeah, that's very perceptive. You could get in the K-State Engineering School with that answer. That was good. You said they're all on the floor. That's good. I'll tell you what they all have in common, because you'd never figure it out. All of those have been used to drive a nail. That's true. By me. For some reason, my wife never shows up when I'm driving a nail with a hammer. But there's some mystery involved that whenever I am driving a nail with a glass or with a cassette tape, she always comes by. And it's usually like a nail for a picture frame or something. And she always says, you can set your watch by it, honey, can I go get you the hammer? And I always say, no, this'll do. And she goes on her way. Usually about 2 minutes later, there's a strange silence in our home. The reason it's quiet is because I am sneaking out the back door, sneaking around the house into the garage to get the hammer. Because I have broken the glass, or the cassette tape, or am tearing up the sole on my shoe. And, you know, the hammer is simply a tool to accomplish an objective of driving a nail. You know, you can build a house without a hammer. You can. It can be done. I mean, you could use a brick to drive nails or a tire tool. It would take you a while. But the hammer is just a helpful tool to drive a nail. Daily fellowship with God is really helped along if you get time alone with Him daily. And so don't ever make an excuse about getting up early, enjoying the Lord, sitting at His feet, reading a portion of the Word. It never gets old. I have a good friend in Manhattan. He has 3 children. He and his wife. He travels a lot. He has a lot of responsibilities in his job. He enjoys sports. He enjoys a lot of things. But you know, at 5:30 every morning, he's up reading a portion of God's Word. Because he knows that daily time with God is so very critical, so very helpful in having daily time with the Lord. And I would just deeply encourage you all to enjoy the habit of daily fellowship with God. And I would encourage you to set aside time each day to sit at the Lord's feet. Why? Because you just love Him. Sure, you learn information. Sure, you have something to share with others. But that's not the primary reason. It's because of love. And, you know, you can probably have a growing relationship with God without a daily quiet time, but it's more difficult. It really is. And I found through 21 years, the gang that I know that are walking vitally with God, the ones that I know have the discipline of reading a portion of the Word and praying each day. They may miss a day occasionally, but they find time to do it. It's so very important to them. You know, we like to sing the song, You Are My Strength When I Am Weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You know that song, You Are My All in All? I wonder if people walked around behind you today and they could observe your life, if they could truly say, you know, that guy, that gal, it is really true that Jesus is the treasure that they seek. It is not just a nice song with a nice melody that when people hear it, oh, they feel stirred to love God. It's more than that. Jesus is truly the treasure that they seek. And only if you have a vital relationship with Him will that be true. Otherwise, it's just a song. Nice song, good song, but it's just a song. Unless it is true that He's the treasure that you seek. So I commend to you a daily time to sit at the Lord's feet. And it's easy to slough that second semester. You know, you kind of go on energy of upcoming retreats and vespers and this and that, but there's no substitute for daily fellowship with God. Now, the second choice that I want to share with you is the choice of being submitted. Submitted to God and being submitted to other people. We don't really like that issue a lot in this day and age. I know a young man who is a student for several years at K-State, and he had all the makings of being a great leader. But there was always resistance to his life. It was like, let me say, I happen to have a deck of cards here in my pocket. From Dick's house. I don't play cards. No, I do. And it was like you're playing a hand of, what could we say here? Yeah. Stud poker or whatever. And this fellow's name was Matt. And it's like with his life, he's playing cards, but something is true about Matt, and that is that he has an ace in the hole. And he always keeps an ace hidden. It's his choice. He wants to manipulate the game. He wants to call the shots. And, you know, because of that, Matt never really got past first base in the Christian life. He never was willing to submit himself to the Lord and to people. And, you know, it's so tragic because he had such potential. Now, my question to you is, do you keep an ace in the hole? Do you keep your hand hidden? The choice is reserved for you? Or is there a sense of submission to God and to some men and women who really love you and you want their advice, their counsel, their prayers? And I've found over the years, over the last 21 years, that people who are walking with God don't have any aces up their sleeves. They open their heart to God and to people. And I remember back when I was dating my wife, I met her here at OU, and felt God was leading us to be engaged and married. And I had to do something very, in some ways, difficult. But I felt God leading me to ask three men that I really trusted what they thought about our relationship and if they thought that God could be leading us to be married. That's pretty risky. Because, and I decided ahead of time, if they suggested that God may not be in it, that I should wait, that she may not be the right, that from their perspective, she may not be the right woman for me, that was going to be put a hold on that, and I was going to have to go back to the drawing board and really pray and seek God about it. Do you have aces that you keep up your sleeve, or are all your cards laid on the table, so to speak? We have a student in our ministry now who actually went to school here and went to. He wasn't involved in the VSU. In fact, he wasn't involved in the Christian life. Didn't live a very godly life. He came to K-State to work on a master's degree in architecture. And he's just starting to grow this year. And he's older. He's probably 24 years old. And it's so refreshing to be around him, though, because we got together this week, and he said, "Bob, I've had a few dates with this gal, Sarah, and how should I treat her? What do I need to be aware of to really honor her?" And it was so refreshing to be around him, and, you know, I shared a little, and, you know, he was open, and, you know, he's going to do well, I think, in that dating relationship. Why? Because there's a sense of submission to God and a willingness to learn from people, and I don't see that much with students these days, and it does concern me. But not only submission to God, but also there's a sense of submission to people. You know, it's really costly to maintain close, loving relationships with other people. We talk about the body of Christ, but in reality, it's a body and name only, and for most people. Let me show you an illustration of something of the cost of a relationship. This is a folder of probably about close to 400 letters that I have received from one family since 1982. This happens to be a missionary family. They live in Kenya now. And most of these letters are personal letters. There are a few that are prayer letters, but well over half of them are personal letters. And he's probably got, maybe not quite as many, but at least 60% that many from me and my wife. You know, that's really been costly in a lot of ways to keep up like that. But, you know, we do that because of love and commitment. And one of the things I really pray for our students, and I pray this almost as much as anything, that God would give them such a heart tie with a few other godly friends that would last a lifetime. I remember I first began to pray that several years ago when God gave me a real special relationship with five other fellas at K-State. And one of them at the time was married and the others were single. And since then they're all married and they're all walking with God. You know, today I can call any one of them anytime, night or day. They can call me and know immediately they have a loving, trusted, available friend. And they've been gone from Manhattan for several years. And I thought, you know, God, it seems like you're really interested in answering that prayer. So I began to pray it again. And two or three years later, another team of people were drawn together. And same kind of deal. And it works well. I thought, I better keep praying this prayer. So another year or two later, another group has formed. And now there's several guys and gals around. And you know what? I'm praying the same thing, that God would unite their hearts together. Not such that it's a sidetracking thing, but such that they can be the body of Christ to each other. And God can use them to support each other, because I know they'll need it. And you'll need it through the years. And I found that people who are walking with God through the years have a sense of submission to God and a real submission and availability to other people. And I would encourage you to put on your prayer list, God, give me a few guys and gals that were united together for the cause of Christ and for our love for Him and for each other. And, you know, that'll, through the years, really help keep you on track. One of the most difficult verses for me to apply, and maybe for you to apply in the whole Bible, and I know probably a lot of you may disagree with this, but for me it is really tough, is Romans 12:15. It says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep." You probably heard that verse. You know, so often we get jealous of friends. We get envious. You know, someone's leading a Bible study that's doing better than yours, or someone's grades come easier. I remember I had a friend in college that he was unbelievably intelligent. And, you know, I would stagger out of the library night after night, totally frustrated because I just somehow couldn't pick up very well on studies. I tried hard, but I just never made very good grades. And I had this friend that, you know, he would go home the night before a Greek final and brush up on his vocabulary for an hour or so and ace the test. And, you know, I was really envious of that. And so it's easy to be envious of people, other people's cars. I have a 16-year-old son now, and he's got a friend who lives a couple blocks away, and their parents are going to give him $10,000 to buy a car. His friend's 16. And, you know, we all face envy and jealousy. Someone has a nice dating relationship, and you really envy that and covet that. You know what happens a lot of times with this verse? We reverse it. We end up rejoicing with our friends that are weeping, and weeping because our friends are rejoicing. We totally reverse the verse. And so, you know, I found that to be in submission, there's a sense of entering into rejoicing with those God gives us to rejoice with, and weeping with those that God gives us to weep with. 1 Corinthians 12 has a brief passage that says something, "But God has combined the members of the body so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer, and if one part is honored, then every part rejoices with it. And that's God's will for you and for me, to be in submission to God and to each other. Now, the third choice that I've found students make that stands them in good stead throughout their life is the choice of staying focused on the objective. Staying focused on the objective. Obviously, that means that you know what the objective is. And, you know, the objective is really very simple for the Christian. Very unbelievably simple. It's simply to love God with all our heart and to help others to love Him with all their heart. I mean, it can't get more. Now, you can add more words to it and kind of flesh it out a little bit, but it, nailed down to its smallest common denominator, that's why we're here, to love God with all our heart and to help as many others to love them with all their heart. And I found that people who are walking with God throughout their lives keep focused on that. I am a pilot and have an instrument rating. I remember flying down to Meacham Field in Fort Worth one time, several years ago, and they had a unforecasted ice layer between 5 and 3,000 feet. Unfortunately, I had to descend down through it. And I'd flown from Manhattan, so didn't have a lot of gas to try to fool around. And had three other passengers with me. And with about halfway down through this ice layer, I had about an inch of ice all over this plane. And that was a lot of weight. And I, you know, it was interesting that I got very focused in what was important at that point. My chit-chatting about who was going to pick us up at the airport, I wasn't concerned about that. Where I was going to taxi once I got on the ground, I wasn't concerned about that. What motel we were going to stay in, I wasn't concerned about that. What the schedule was for the weekend, I wasn't concerned about that. What I was concerned with was flying the plane safely, and that included three basic things: heading, altitude, and speed. I totally concentrated on those things, and I got the plane down safely. You know, it's so easy to lose sight of the objective. And it's not that other things aren't important. Your studies are important. Your relationships with your relatives are important. Your health is important. If those things break down, they can affect your life radically. But gang, stay focused on what is most important: loving God and helping others to love Him. And it's easy to get sidetracked with that. Philippians 3:13, Paul said, "This one thing I do, I strain forward, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me in Christ." We have a friend who lives in Chicago now, who is a architect major, an architect up in Chicago, and he was very, very busy in college. The architect curriculum is just so demanding, and and yet it's interesting that he was able to lead a Bible study. He was able to spend time with the Lord each day and come to our Thursday night meeting, and yet he did great. He was the top, I believe, the top graduate in the architect curriculum that year. And why? Because he was serious about his studies, but he stayed focused on what was really important to him. And you know what? He's still focused. He has he and his wife just had a new baby. They've been involved in starting a church in Chicago. They're doing great. His career's doing great, but he's focused on what is most important. Now, in our family, we have a car. It's a 77 green, I think it's green, Pontiac. You know what the life objective of that car is? It's to give dependable transportation around Manhattan, Kansas. That is its sole purpose in existence. Several years ago, things began to happen to that car. The hubcaps began falling off one by one. I looked out my rearview window one time and I saw the shining light of a hubcap. I looked around and it was going out into a field. And that was the third hubcap. So I took the other one off and buried all the hubcaps. The top of the roof has fallen down. I get a staple gun and staple it up. The vinyl is ripped off. I sanded it down, got some green spray paint. The whole front grill is missing. You just look at the car and all you see is a huge radiator. One light goes out this way and one this way and one this way. You go out and most every week there's a piece of the automobile laying on the driveway. The other day I went out and lifted up a floor mat and there was no floor. So I got my little saw and cut two little foot squares of boards to put down so feet would not go flying through the floor. You know, my kids scream and holler about that car. They hate that car, but it's still doing what it's supposed to do. Give us dependable transportation back and forth across town. And a bunch of other stuff is happening with that car, but it's staying true to its objective. Now, you have lots of other things going on around your life. Some you think is good, some you think isn't so good. You're involved in studies. You may be involved in intramurals. You may be involved with friends, with family, retreats, going home, doing all kinds of stuff. But be sure you're staying true to your objective, to love God and to help as many people as you can love Him with all their heart. Okay, one more. We're close. One more choice you need to make. And I found these are what students make this choice too. And you know, I could be up here and give you 50 choices that are good choices, but I had to limit it to four. And the last choice that I felt is important for us at K-State is that students make the choice to give God the credit. And this one is a tough one because we all want recognition for our life. We all want to be noticed. You know, Jesus in Matthew 23, verse 5, makes some very tough accusations about some religious people, the most religious people of the day. He calls them snakes. He calls them hypocrites. He calls them blind guides. I mean, I don't know if you've ever called someone a snake. I haven't called them a snake. I mean, I may have thought some people were snakes, but I've never called them that to their face. But Jesus did. Now, you know why He called them that? There's an interesting verse in Matthew 23:5. It says, because they lived to be noticed by others. Huh? Snakes? Hypocrites? Blind guides? Just because they live to be noticed by others? Hey, that's pretty heavy. And you know, we so want to be recognized, don't we? And we want our Bible study to be lifted up and win praise and our activities, our accomplishments. And you know, that's okay. But be careful, be very careful that you're willing to give the credit to God. We had a Super Bowl chili feed at our house last Sunday, and there were 50 people crammed in to downstairs. And there was a big hoopla and all that, and you know, the gals were trying to warm up to the guys, and the guys were trying to warm up to the gals, and it was interesting seeing all this interaction. And I walked in the kitchen. My wife had made chili for three huge pots of chili. and they were empty by now, and there's, you know, chili caked on the sides and on the bottom and kind of a mess. And I looked over, and there was this gal who was overweight, and I had met with this gal during the semester a couple of times, and I remember her telling me that her dad had told her that she would never marry because she was too ugly. And this young gal was washing these pots and pans. And, you know, I thought for a moment I was standing on holy ground. Because, you know, she was not asked to do that. She wasn't in mixing with the gang. But she was simply doing something because there was a job needed to be done, and she didn't need the credit. No one was in there. My wife wasn't milling around by her. No one was noticing. Certainly none of the students. And no one else volunteered. And yet she was there serving, not expecting to be thanked at all. You know, she didn't mind who got the credit. And, you know, she's going to be walking with God 20 years from now, I would guess, if I was a betting man. Because she does things just because it honors God and not because she gets the glory from it. And the people that I've seen go out from K-State that are really walking with God through the years have a sense of just wanting to honor God with their life. And they're not worried about getting the credit themselves. And you need to consider that too. Well, let me summarize with this. The fact is that not many people make it in the Christian life very well. Paul is concerned that Timothy would make it. He several times in 1 and 2 Timothy, he said, Timothy, be careful to do this, for some haven't, and their faith has been shipwrecked, or they've fallen away from the faith. And then he would challenge Timothy again to be careful with this thing, or else you'll wash out. And Timothy was one of the most godly men that ever lived. And so we're all vulnerable. And so I would challenge you to make a few choices. To choose to maintain current, vital fellowship with the Lord. To choose to have that life of submission to God and to some people that really love you and others that care for your best interest. And to stay focused on what's really important in life, to love Him and to help others love Him, and then to just give God the credit for what He does. Let's pray together in closing. Father, I thank You for this time we've had together tonight. I thank You for the time of worship and the message and song that this young couple shared. And Lord, I thank You that You meet us here, and I pray that You would bring to mind to these students choices that they need to make. For Lord, it's really true. We live a life filled with choices. And I pray that You would give them the grace to make the right choices, not just today, but throughout their life. And that years from now, when they're as old as I am, 45 years old, they could come back to the BSU building here and in the next decade, the next century, and relate to young people how You'd use them. And so, God, I pray Your grace on their lives. And thanks for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.